I want to talk a little bit this morning about something that is, I think, very personal to me. If you really want to know the truth, most of this sermon probably in one way or another stems from my own personal experience. I hope that in putting a message like this together, that you can appreciate it as well, and that it will be a blessing to you. Basically, this morning is a compilation of things that I have learned over years of studying Scripture and observing my own thoughts and feelings about the subject of rejection. I think that if we were all honest in here this morning, we would say that rejection to some degree or another has affected our lives. Amen. I believe that if we would even be more honest with ourselves, we would find that it probably has affected us more than we might think. I know that was certainly a revelation that I came to at some point in my life, was to realize that it did affect me, and then to further realize the depth in which it had affected me. Because of things in the way and the things that were in my life growing up, I've experienced rejection. I'm not saying that mine is the worst case by any means, but I'm saying it certainly did affect me and the way that I think about things and the way that I handle things. And so this morning I'd like to open Scripture with you and talk about how to recover from rejection. Learning how to overcome being rejected. You with me this morning? Oftentimes I will preach messages that do not necessarily apply to me, although to some degree all messages apply to every one of us, I think. But I don't believe that most of my messages are born out of my own personal experience. But this morning is the exception. This morning I preach on recovering from rejection because this message is born out of my own personal experience. I'm a very private person, and so I appreciate when people allow me to be private. I really don't care to talk about the details of my experience with rejection from behind the pulpit this morning. All I aim to do is to open Scripture and help each and every one of us deal with areas that have been affected by rejection. And so we come to this topic of being rejected. It is a painful thing to be rejected. Amen? Amen? It is a painful thing to be rejected. I want to start off by having you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, I want you to know that we were not designed to be rejected. That who we are and our spiritual makeup and the emotions that God has given to us, we were not designed to deal with rejection. Now, as we get into how do we overcome rejection, we're going to learn how we can tap into things that will help us to deal and manage and overcome rejection. But realize this, that in your spiritual state, the way that God created you, nobody was designed to be rejected. We see in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Wait, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." I want you, first of all, to understand this morning that rejection comes as a result of sin entering into the world. Amen? Rejection comes as a result of sin entering into the world. It is not God's plan. It is not God's design for you to experience rejection. So if you're here this morning and you feel pain from being rejected, and we'll discuss that here in a moment, if you're hurt or damaged in some way emotionally because you have experienced rejection in your life, understand that that was never God's intention for you. God loves you, and He cares for you, and He accepts you. Amen? He does not reject you. But when sin entered into the world, it created a great gulf between us and God. It created a great gap between us and God. And you say, well, God rejected us because of our sin. No, God sent Jesus Christ so that we may be accepted of Him in spite of sin. Today, I want you to understand, first of all, before we go any further in talking about rejection, that sin is present in each and every one of our lives. The Bible says that through Adam and Eve, sin passed upon every one of us, and death came about as a result of that sin. You with me this morning? And so we have a problem in our lives, and this problem is called sin. Each and every one of us has made a choice in our life to reject God and to reject His commandments and do our own thing. We've offended God and we've broken His law. Every one of us have. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Let me tell you this morning that God does not want to leave you in that spiritual condition where you're separated from Him. God does not want to leave you destined for a place that He created for the devil and his angels. He wants to leave you destined to spend eternity with Him, being accepted, not rejected. And so what did He do? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It means the price that you pay for your sin is separation from God. But Jesus Christ came to this earth as the only begotten Son of God, and He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the wages for your sins and for my sins so that we may be accepted. So that our sins can be washed away, whiter than snow, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you appreciate that this morning. And I hope if you're here then you don't know that message and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand all it takes is faith in what Christ did and His work and His merit. Putting your hope and your trust upon what Jesus Christ did is all it takes to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Adding anything to that, keeping commandments, performing certain actions, is to add to the Word of God.
Amen.
And so we see here that with salvation comes a changed life. You cannot have a changed spirit. You cannot have a new heart. You cannot have a renewed mind. All of these things happen as a result of the Holy Spirit now living within us as believers. You can't have those things without it manifesting itself in the outward appearance of your life. That doesn't mean that you instantaneously change and that you instantaneously stop struggling with things. But what it does mean is that all of a sudden there is the presence of a great conflict within you. A conflict that never existed before. It is the fight between your flesh and your spirit. And Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do because of my flesh. And the things I want to do are present because of my spirit. And the two are at odds against each other. They're fighting within me. And so Paul talks about this great battle within each and every one of us. And that is the Christian life. Being accepted by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. To those who receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name.
Amen.
And once we believe and put our faith and our trust in Him, guess what? Something happens supernaturally. We begin to change. Amen?
Amen.
And that change is the result of the work of God. Not the work of religion or man. And the more that we read the Scriptures, the more that we feed the Spirit within us, the stronger it becomes, the more we're yielded to the Spirit of God. Guess what takes place? The more we experience victory. I want you to know that before we begin to talk about rejection. Because if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, not as a corporation, not corporately, not as a family, not as a group, not as a church, not as a religion, but individually put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then there's really no need to go any further. You have to take care of that first and settle that acceptance that God is offering to you before we can ever deal with rejection. God has given you the ability to be accepted by Him no matter what you struggle with, no matter what your past is, no matter what you may have done, no matter what you will do. God has given you the ability to be accepted by Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Please, I beg of you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior personally, make today that day. If you have never put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, please today, make this day the day of your salvation. And let me further say, that if you have done that and your life has not changed, then I ask you to examine yourself, to make sure that your conversion was real, to make sure that your faith was genuine, that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of people who pray a prayer. I know there's a lot of people who trust in the testimony of somebody else. I know there's a lot of people who take spiritual action and do something, but turning a new leaf is not receiving Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Starting a new self-improvement program is not receiving Christ. Let me also say, reading the Bible and following the teachings of Jesus Christ is not experiencing His salvation.
Amen.
Experiencing His salvation is coming before a holy God and realizing that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is the only hope you have.
Amen.
Have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord and has your life been changed since that happened? How do we recover from rejection? Well, let's take a look at some scripture this morning. I want us, first of all, to look at Isaiah chapter 53. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53 with me? And I know that there are a lot of emotions involved with this when we talk about rejection. So I do really want to be deliberate this morning and I want to be very careful. In Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to read verses 1 through 3 with me. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Look at verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." This is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. "And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Look at verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men." Amen. Let me say that again because it's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is prescribing what his life is going to be. In this passage, he says, "He is despised and rejected of men." Not accepted, but rejected. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This verse tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we're to follow in His steps, it says that He is destined to be rejected and despised and not esteemed of men. Unfortunately, we have a different view of who we should be. Is the servant greater than his master? Of course not. So if Christ was to be rejected, certainly we should identify with Jesus Christ, knowing that there is going to be rejection in our lives as well. And that although we should live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in us, there is an element in the world that we live in that is simply going to reject us based on our association with Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. And look at verse number 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, as he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Look at verse number 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Do you realize that Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry? He pronounced to them and said, look, this prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled in your ears today. And what did they do? They said, well, isn't this Joseph's son? It's a statement of rejection. Turn to one more passage of Scripture in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 11. And look at verse number 11 through 13 in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But I want you to realize this morning in verse number 11, it very clearly says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All I'm simply pointing out to you is to show you that Jesus' whole life was one of rejection. And that everywhere he went, whether it be to his own people, or to his own neighborhood, or to his own country, or to people who liked him, or to people who didn't like him, ultimately they rejected him. Even his own disciples. His whole life was destined to be one of rejection. How does that comfort us this morning? It comforts us in this way. That when we're rejected, we are not alone. And that when we've experienced rejection in our lives, whether it be as a child or whether it be as an adult, we must always know that Jesus Christ himself was rejected. And we can find great comfort knowing that we are never alone. Whether it's a close friend that rejects us, or whether it's a parent that rejects us, or somebody who's supposed to love us rejects us. Jesus Christ went through the same rejection when he walked here on this earth. Now, I want to get into this whole idea of rejection and how to overcome it and what it looks like. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do that. Father God, we come before you this morning. God, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we know that we've looked at Scripture this morning that your whole life was one of being rejected, not accepted. And so, Lord, help us to find great comfort knowing that you were rejected and so are we. And that oftentimes we are rejected because not that we are being rejected, but that you're being rejected. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to find comfort in not being alone in that rejection, that we are in good company when we are rejected by people. But, Lord, that certainly doesn't alleviate the pain. And, Lord, it certainly does not alleviate the damage that it can do. And so, God, this morning, as we look at this whole idea of rejection, help us, Lord God, understand it. Help us to know how we can overcome it by looking to you. Lord, since your whole life was one of rejection, that rejection didn't stop you. It didn't damage what you were supposed to do. It didn't slow you down. And so, God, we look at you and we say, how did you do it? Help us, Father God, to answer that with Scripture this morning. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you also to turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 31. As I mentioned before, I know that all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say that we've experienced rejection to some degree or another. I think that if we go a step further and be even more honest with ourselves, we would say that it hurt us and has damaged us to some degree, being rejected by people in our lives. I don't think that any one of us here today can say, well, rejection doesn't bother me. I think that you have told yourself a lie and you believe it.
Amen.
If that's your stance. In Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 31 with me. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, rejected. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, rejected. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It means that through our rejection, we can have victory. He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, always accepted by God. First of all, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that there is no room for rejection. Amen? There is no room for rejection in the life of a Christian. But it doesn't change the fact that it happens, and it doesn't change the effect on our lives. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, there is this principle that I want to get out of the way. First thing. And that is that your rejection can possibly be of your own doing. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, it says that a man that hath friends must what? Show himself friendly. So we learn from Scripture here that a man who is going to be unfriendly doesn't necessarily mean he's going to have a lot of friends. That if somebody wants friends, if they want to be accepted, there is a certain responsibility that each and every one of us bear in the way that we respond to other people. Are you with me? There are people who complain about being rejected. They complain about not being accepted. But the look and the countenance on their face scares everybody away. If they would smile once in a while, it wouldn't crack their face. I don't think so. And so if they would smile and receive people and accept people themselves, they might learn that they would be accepted. So all I'm simply saying with this is that sometimes we're rejected because we are often met with the way that we respond to people.
Amen.
It means that if we approach somebody in anger, guess what? We will often be met with anger. It means that we approach people with distance. Guess what? We'll often be responded to with distance. Right? It means that if we hold people at an arm's length, then they'll hold us at an arm's length. It means that if we reject people, guess what? They will reject us. It's very simple. That if you find yourself continually being rejected by people, one of the first questions you have to ask yourself is, Is it my own doing? Amen? Am I portraying something to them that is the cause of their rejection? Why are people always angry with me? Is it possible that you are approaching people with anger? Right? So consider that. But I also want you to consider this. That rejection is an emotional issue. You with me? Rejection is an emotional issue. But rejection is more than emotions. Because rejection sends a message. Now bear with me here as we walk through this. I want you to learn some lessons here about emotion. Since this is an emotional issue, I want you to understand, first of all, that emotions are a gift of God. So often in our circles we say, oh, emotions, they're bad. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are good. There were times when Christ expresses emotions. There are times when God expresses emotions. Right? So why is it that in our circles we look at emotions and say, well, that's just something for the women folk? Emotions are God-given to each and every one of us. He gave us those emotions when He created us in His image. They are a gift of God. Could you imagine life without emotions? It wouldn't be much of a life. We feel pain. Our feelings are hurt. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're happy. All of those things are emotions. We feel love towards our children. We feel love towards our spouse. We feel love towards other people. These are all emotions and they're all good things. Amen? But we have to understand something about these. Sometimes we can use them for the wrong purposes, just like anything that God has given to us, right? I want you to understand, secondly, that we control emotions. We control emotions. You have the ability to control your emotions. You do. You choose to be sad about something. You choose to be depressed about something. You choose to be angry about something. Because if you took the time and prayed and hit the reset button for a moment, meditated on God's Word, you can control the way that you feel about certain things. Becoming more understanding. Why did this person do this to me? Well, maybe they were just having a bad day. Right? But you know that emotions can control us. Right? And this is where most people live today. Is that they are controlled by their emotions. If they're angry about something, guess what? They say things and they do things. They choose to live in a depressed state. They allow their emotions to drive their train. Emotions are never meant to be the thing that drives our train. It's never meant to be the engine in our car. Right? Amen. It's meant to be the result of, not the cause of, our actions. But nonetheless, I don't think any of us in here would argue that they yield a great amount of influence in our lives. And so I only bring this up simply to say is that rejection conjures up a lot of emotions, feelings within us. And we have to understand that those feelings are okay. They are God-given, that we should control them. They should not control us. But yet they do yield a lot of influence in our lives. I will say this to you, that dealing with rejection sometimes takes up too much valuable brain matter, doesn't it? How much time do you spend dwelling on situations of rejection instead of dwelling on Christ? How much time do you spend working through those emotions instead of spending that time with your family? Now, I want you to see this. Because we're going somewhere with all this information. I want you to be well equipped as we walk through this. First of all, what are the reactions to rejection? When we experience rejection, how do we respond to that? What does it look like? Well, let's take a look. First of all, I think that typically what people do is one of four things, and we'll talk about those here. The first one is they build a wall. Amen. They build a wall. And what does this wall look like? Well, this wall may look like a tough guy. Right? This wall may look like somebody who is not going to let anything penetrate them. I'm tough. I'm strong. It has the appearance of strength, but it's based in weakness. Maybe it's cocky. Maybe it's overly confident. All of these things. We build a wall. Why do we build a wall? Because we're going to reject somebody before they reject us. That's why we build a wall. Amen. We're going to talk about why we get into rejection, why we feel that way, what the causes are in just a moment. But think about this. We build a wall because we're not going to let anybody penetrate within. Why? Because if they penetrate within and they get too close to us and then they reject us, oh, the pain just happens all over again, doesn't it? And so we build a wall and we become a tough guy. Or we may say things like, well, it doesn't bother me. I don't care what people think. Everybody in here cares what people think. Everybody cares what people think. To hear somebody say, oh, I don't care what people think, that is somebody to me who is screaming, I've been rejected. And I'm putting up a wall so I won't get hurt again. Amen. You have to listen to what people are saying, not what they said. So we build up a wall because we're going to reject other people. And so we don't talk to other people. So we don't fellowship with other people. So we don't have any friends. So we don't do anything. Right? We become a hermit. We don't let anybody else into our lives because this is our wall and nobody's going to pass it because I've been hurt, I've been rejected in my life, and that's not going to happen again. It's a protection mechanism. It really is. But look at something else. We build that wall, but people also play the part. If we've been rejected, what happens? It is basically somebody telling us that we're inadequate, we're not good enough, we're not accepted, right? That there's some kind of shortcoming in our life. So another response that people have to being rejected is that they play the part. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that they actually become the very thing that the rejection has made them feel. So if the rejection has made them feel inadequate, guess what? They just become inadequate. Well, I'm not good at anything. You know, I really can't do anything of any value. I can't really bring anything to church. And I, in a conversation, I just can't really bring anything to church. It often manifests itself this way, and listen to me very carefully. Have you ever paid somebody a compliment and their response was, oh no? Have you had that happen? Maybe you've done it. Why can you not receive a compliment? Right? Somebody gives you a compliment. Boy, you look nice today. Right? No, I just threw on. Boy, you did a really good job. Thank you so much for doing a great job. No, I'm not really good at that. Right? What are you doing? You're playing the part of somebody who's been rejected. Why is it that we cannot say, thank you. I appreciate that very much. Right? Why is it that we can't say, well, yeah, you know, this color does look nice on me. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm not saying get prideful. Well, I know. Everything I do, so good, it just turns to gold. Right? Why don't we just say, well, I thank you for pointing that out. Boy, that makes me feel so good to hear you say that. Thank you. Right? You know why? Because we feel so bad about ourselves. Amen? That when somebody pays us a compliment, we cannot accept it. Because when we're rejected, guess what we start to do? We begin to reject ourselves. We begin to reject who we are and what we are. And you know what? We don't like ourselves very much. You know why? Because we believe the lie that somebody told us who rejected us. Amen. Not only do we play the part, but people try to build themselves. Do you know what that means? It means that people feel so bad about themselves that oftentimes people who have been rejected and people who've been affected by rejection, they often try to build themselves. What I mean by that is they'll often wear very expensive clothes. They'll often put on a good presentation. They'll often be very materialistic. Because they feel so bad about who they are on the inside because they've been rejected somewhere along the line that they have to do these things. I have to have the best car because it makes me feel good. I have to be the best dressed because it makes me feel good. I have to have the most money because it makes me feel good. I have to have the biggest house on the block because it makes me feel good, because I'm feeling so bad about myself because I've been rejected. I am screaming to be accepted. Amen. Because the only place where you and I are comfortable is in acceptance. Because that's what we were created for. Right? And so people who become very materialistic oftentimes do that because they're trying to compensate for the way that they feel about themselves. So they have to have the best job. They have to be the most successful. They put on a great presentation on the outside because inside they're rotting away. Because all they've ever wanted to be is accepted. I don't think that it's any secret that our young girls in this generation are by and large, in statistics and every research project that we read, they've been rejected by one or both parents. Right? How does that manifest itself? I think so often it manifests itself in the way that our young women dress. They dress to get attention. And they want attention to feel accepted. Because they are missing a core part in their life, and that is the acceptance of one or both parents. And so they dress themselves to get attention from other boys. And what happens is they get that attention and they feel accepted. But that's not really acceptance. Any one of our young girls who are dressing that way, when you look at them, don't see somebody who's not dressing appropriately. You know what you ought to look at them as? Somebody who's screaming to be accepted, who was very hurt and injured by rejection. Most of the time, it's by dad. for the girls. That's why in our home, I try to make my girls feel accepted no matter what. They're my little princesses. In fact, I took Boozy out to get her hair done yesterday and get her nails done. And doesn't she look so cute sitting over there, right? And I took the girls out. And so we get home last night and I told her, and we were at dinner yesterday at lunch, and she's like, oh, talking about all the stuff we need to do today, get nails done, get my hair done and all this. And I said, boy, being a princess is hard work, isn't it? Right? So then later that day, she comes up to me and Mom and she says, do you think I could buy myself a crown? We just laughed. How cute is that? You know? Right? Dads, our daughters need us to accept them. Our kids need us to accept them. Not only do we try to build ourselves up, but you know what? Oftentimes we tear each other down. Gossip and insults. You know what all that stuff is? I used to get angry when I'd see the manifestations of this in people. How can they do that? Why would they say, why do they gossip? Why do they try to hurt other people? Why are they? And then I realized, you know why? They're communicating to us that they've been rejected and that they're looking to be accepted. Does that make sense? Tearing other people down with insults. And people are crafty at how they insult you. They'll insult you and often catch you off guard in a conversation, and then you walk away from that conversation and say, what in the world do they mean by that? Right? I've come up with this thing now where if somebody makes a comment that I perceive as insulting me in a conversation, I instantly respond by saying, well, that's interesting. Why did you say that? And you know what? Not only was I thrown off guard, but when you put it back on them, it throws them off guard. And you know what it does? It draws a boundary and it says, nope, you're not going to cross that line. Amen. But they're doing it because they've been rejected and they're trying to make themselves feel good. Now I want to examine this for a moment here. Now look at Mark chapter 6. Y'all still with me so far? Mark chapter 6. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these sayings? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Right? And then Jesus says what? A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. I want you to examine rejection here for a minute. Let's examine it. I'm going to give you how to overcome it in just a moment here. But the reason, let's first of all look at the reason as we examine rejection. First of all, the reason, as pointed out here in Scripture, one of them could be familiarity, right? You all know familiarity breeds contempt. You've heard that saying before, right? That's an old adage of leaders. Don't get too familiar by the people you're leading, because it often breeds contempt and rejection. And so certainly I think to some degree that's what Jesus Christ is experiencing here. He's saying, look, I come into this place and this is the place where people know me. But guess what? A prophet has no honor in his own country, right? He can't get it with his family. Familiarity can be a reason that you're rejected. As you're talking to your family and witnessing to them, well, certainly you're going to be rejected by your family more than anybody else. Understand that. Know that. But that's not the only reason. I think that there's also guilt involved with this, right? Rejection, as I said before, is not just a feeling, it sends a message. When you're rejected, it creates a complex in you. It looks like this oftentimes. Somebody pays you a compliment, but you know no compliments when you're rejected. And here's why. Because if somebody comes to you and says, "Boy, you look nice today." You know what the rejected mind says? The rejected mind says, "Well, what about yesterday? What are you saying? That I look good today, but I didn't look good yesterday? Why didn't you say that yesterday? What are you saying, that it's a rare occurrence that I look good, so today I just happen to look good?" See, that's where the rejected mind goes, because it turns into a complex. So you can't compliment somebody with a rejected mind, because all you can do is insult them because of the way they feel about themselves. But guilt. Feeling guilty about things that somebody may be saying. Oftentimes people who tell the truth are rejected. Have you ever realized that? Why? Because your presence makes people feel guilty. And so they reject you. Just the very presence of you at work can be convicting to people. If you are witnessing at your work, guess what? It's often not the world that's going to reject you. It's often the other Christians who aren't witnessing at your work who will reject you. Because your presence is so convicting to them. Well, who do they think they are? Well, just because they feel so bad and guilty because they're not doing something they know they should be doing. Right? How about inferiority? So what are the reasons why people reject and experience rejection? Familiarity, guilt, and inferiority. They often feel so bad about themselves that they reject other people. Right? Because how can I accept you if I can't even accept myself? How can I like you if I don't like myself? The Bible says it this way. When you love yourself, you'll learn how to love others. You see? Or control. Because rejection is ultimately a way of controlling people. Right? I can control the way you feel. I can control the way you view yourself. I can control whether you're in my life or not. I can control what you do, its effectiveness, how you view what you do, the effectiveness of what you do, your value. I can control all of those things by accepting or rejecting you, and people do that. Now I want you to look at something else with this, though. Look at the results of it. The results of it are people feel inadequate. What I'm talking about is when you've been rejected. What happens? You feel inadequate. You feel like nothing you can do can live up to their standards. And I'll tell you something that so often when we've rejected other people, you know what that ultimately stems from? Let me give you a couple of examples here. Critical parents can be devastating. Parents, be careful that you do not equate correction with rejection. It's not the same. You can correct your children and still let them know that you accept them fully. But you know what? So often we do, when our kids do something wrong, we come at them with an attitude of rejection. Amen. In the tone of our voice, in nonverbal communication, the way we present ourselves to them, we are saying, I'm rejecting you, instead of just correcting some behavior that may be off. Right? Abuse. An adulterous spouse. Absent parents. Divorce, death, suicide. All these things can create within us the mind of rejection. Parents that never accepted us. Dad who was overly critical. Mom who wasn't part of my life. All of these things say to us, we've been rejected by those people. And it can have devastating effects. But we have to recognize it so that we can deal with it. Right? Amen? Maybe I'm the only one, I guess. The result of all of these things, we feel inadequate. We have low self-worth. Right? We reject other people. Sometimes we even sabotage our own work. Amen. You know that oftentimes people with a rejected mindset, they are perfectionists and they expect perfection of themselves and they never attain it. And they are not only expect it of themselves, but they expect it from other people. And guess what? They never get it. They're perfectionists. Because guess what? Perfectionism keeps us in the rejection environment. You have to understand that tough guys really aren't all that tough. You know what they are? Just little kids crying to be accepted. Amen. Yeah. You know, all those hard-nosed people, nobody's getting in here. Right? I don't even like our neighbors anyway. I'm not going to talk to them. You know what that is? That's just a little boy or a little girl who's just screaming to be accepted by somebody. Amen. Oftentimes they'll put themselves in situations that sabotage themselves. Because the only place that they're comfortable in is rejection. That's all they know. That's the thing that they're familiar with. So they're not going to put themselves in circumstances where they can succeed. They're going to put themselves in circumstances where they'll be rejected. That's why the girl who grew up in an abusive home finds an abusive husband. Because that's what she's comfortable with. And pride. Pride. Pride is simply counteracting the rejection that they've experienced. So they have to be prideful. They have to be better than other people. And let me say this to you. There are certain things that we can grow up with. And as a child, and this is why it's so important, and please understand this. As children, it is so important that we help them to understand that they are loved unconditionally. You know what? I think a lot of our Christian kids grow up in homes where they feel rejected. Don't ever let your children feel rejected. Amen? Because what happens is, at that early stage in their life, that's when they're developing who they are. And when you reject them, it puts into their mind and defines them as somebody who's not adequate. Right? So be very careful of that. And also be careful, because if you're a parent who grew up in a home where you were rejected, or you had some catastrophic event in your life and it caused you to feel rejected and have a mind of rejection, guess what? You're going to pass that on to your kids. And your kids will carry on the rejection that you've been carrying. And I'll tell you what, having somebody who's gone through that, I don't want any of my kids to go through that. And you know what? I'll speak very honestly with you and say that I'm afraid that there's been times when I've passed that on to my kids. And that's wrong. It doesn't make it right. Be very careful. Because you may have grown up in a home where mom and dad are there, but mom or dad have experienced great rejection in their life, and that's going to filter on through you. You should be aware of it, even if it's just your parents who are dealing with it. Somebody just screaming to be accepted. Now I'm going to finish with this. Can we overcome this thing? Amen? Your parents may not have been there for you. Your dad may have rejected you. You may have grown up in an abusive home. It may have been horrible, awful circumstances, and now you have a rejected mind to the point where when somebody gives you a compliment, you can't receive it. To the point where you're tearing other people down, to the point where you're trying to build yourself up. All of these things are evident in your life. It shows that you have a mind of rejection. But let's overcome it. And I think overcome it with this. We need to change four attitudes about ourselves. And I'm going to walk through these quickly this morning, so hang on. We need to change four attitudes about ourselves. And the reason why I say this is because this was the attitude that Christ had about Himself. You ready? How about this? An attitude of belonging. You know what He said about His Father? He said, "I and my Father are one," in John 10:30. You know what He knew? He knew that He had a sense of belonging. Amen. You know what a church is supposed to provide? A church is supposed to provide a sense of belonging. It's a place where Christians can come after being rejected all week by the world because of our association with Christ. We come to church and we sigh a breath of relief and go, "At least I belong here." And you know why Christians fall out and drop away? Because they get rejected all week at work. They get rejected by their family. They grew up in a rejected home. And then they come to church, and for whatever reason, the church people reject them too. And they walk away and go, "Fine." Why? Because they're going to reject you before you reject them. Amen? That's why it's so important that anybody who walks through those doors, we accept them. I'm not saying accept their sin. I'm not saying that we don't talk about it. I'm saying that we water it down. I'm not saying that when I get into counseling in my office that I sit there and go, "Oh, everything's fine with you. Oh, we accept you no matter what." There's going to be times when I open Scripture and say, "Well, look, we love you, but because we love you, I have to share some truth with you." Right? But be careful that you don't reject these kids. Because I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of kids who aren't in church now as adults because they were rejected by somebody in their church. How about this, being worthy? Look at Matthew 10:37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know what Jesus Christ knew? He knew His own worth. And He said, "Look, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me." Jesus Christ knew His own worth. He knew that He belonged with His Father. He had an attitude and said, "I belong. I am worthy." Listen. You're worthy this morning, and you have worth. He said, "Oh, now you've done it. Now you sound like Joe Osteen." Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for you. If you didn't have some kind of worth or value to Him, why did He do that? You're valuable in the eyes of God. Realize your own worth. You know what else? Competence. You need to understand that you are competent. Look at Matthew 28. Look at what Christ says. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That sounds to me like somebody who has an attitude that they believe they're competent. Right? You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, guess what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And then what does He say when He ascends up in heaven? He says, now all the power is given to you. Go out and preach the gospel. Right? You and I are competent. And you know what? Purpose. Look at this last verse in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And look at verse number 52. And sent messengers before His face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I want you to notice in verse number 53. And they did not receive Him. What does that mean? They rejected Him. How did He brush it off? You know what? Because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. It means He had a job to do. And He's going to follow and do that job. And He's not going to let people who reject Him sidetrack His purpose. Right? And so they went on to another village and it didn't bother them. Here's what it's all saying. Are you dealing with rejection this morning? We all, to some degree, have been touched by rejection. It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a father, it may be a mother, it may be a friend, it may be some situation in our life where we are feeling rejected. I want you to know that we can overcome that by adopting the attitude of Christ. And the attitude of Christ was that He was worthy, that He had a sense of belonging, that He had a sense of competency, that He had a sense of purpose. And it all came from the Father. So if we follow Christ and adopt that attitude for ourselves, guess what? We will overcome any rejection that we have in our lives. We are worthy. We are competent. There is a place where we belong. And we do have a purpose. And if people are dealing with rejection issues in their life, then that's theirs to deal with. But that doesn't mean that we have to adopt that and believe that lie for ourselves.